Well, we want to conclude our series of the three prophets being Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And we have said that those three are very united in Scripture and, of course, in eternity. Moses and Elijah were the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And the Lord of the whole earth, of course, is our lovely Jesus Christ. And they were together on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, Moses and Elijah will return as the two witnesses before the awesome, dreadful day of the coming of the Lord. Now, the great difference between, of course, Moses, Elijah, and the Lord is that the Lord created and made according to his purposes both Moses and Elijah. And one of the things that is most important to understand is this, that when we study Moses, we're studying somebody who is, you know, objectively, Elijah likewise objectively, but the Lord is so different because he is within us and he desires, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, to come and be admired in our lives. So therefore, our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly so different to when we study the lives of Moses and Elijah. But I want you to see that Moses and Elijah and their ministries and their messages were indeed fulfilled by the Lord. For example, of course, Moses was called the lawgiver, but it was the Lord who fulfilled the law in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. But then, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, he wants the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so our relationship with Christ is so very different, because what he fulfilled, he wants to fulfill in us. And he was a good shepherd. And we spoke of Moses as the gentle shepherd. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 that he indeed is called the chief shepherd, meaning that he is the chief over his shepherds. And he wants us to have a shepherd's heart. And he, of course, was meek and lowly in heart. And he wants us to be clothed upon, as 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, with a meek and a quiet spirit. And so when we're looking at Christ, we see someone who is fulfilling everything that Moses portrayed and spoke. But this evening, I want to see that not only did he fulfill it in his life, but he wants to fulfill it again through us. And then we have the thought that he was called Rabbi, meaning teacher. Well, he wants us to be teachers of righteousness. As Dr. Karam says, he wants us to go throughout the land teaching the Word of God. And he wants to teach others through him, through us. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, Moses said this, that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto himself, him ye shall hear. And in the days of Jesus, in John chapter 7 and verse 40, the people said, is not this the promised prophet? But then again, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, the Apostle Paul brings out very strongly that we also must covet to prophesy. In other words, the prophetic word must flow through us. And as King David said, his word was in my mouth. And therefore we're getting a picture, you see, of these three prophets who must not be distanced, but must become a reality for each one of us. For Christ fulfilled everything that Moses declared, but he wants to fulfill those things in our lives. And there is a beautiful thought here concerning Jesus, of course, who was the co-creator of the universe. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, it speaks of Jesus who was and is to come. And then the 24 elders fall down and say, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, and power. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created." And there's a beautiful thought here of the Father creating everything for Jesus, and we ourselves are created for the good pleasure of the Lord. And so everything we do should be done for his honor and his glory, because we were created for him and by him and for his good pleasure. Well, Elijah, of course, as we saw last night, appeared at a time of great spiritual, if I could say this, barrenness. And yet Jesus is called a root out of a dry ground. And the church in the last days is going through at the moment this kind of spiritual drought, where we are seeing, you know, the heavens about to pour out rain upon us, but it hasn't exactly come yet. But many of us have been in wilderness experiences and spiritual darkness. And in Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 10 and 11, there is a warning, you know, concerning those who are righteous and yet walk in darkness, that we mustn't indeed create our own light, but wait for him to bring us to the end of the tunnel, into the light of his honor and glory. Amen. We must be patient, you see. And then when we consider the prophets, they had tremendous opposition. And Moses, for example, had rebellions, the rebellion of Korah. He had strife, and he had all manners of things to contend with, because the people were indeed backslidden in heart, even in the wilderness. Elijah could cry out, "I alone am your servant, and now they seek to kill me." Well, Christ, of course, died of a broken heart, and he was esteemed smitten of God and despised of men. But we are called in Philippians chapter 1 and, you know, verses 29 and 30 and elsewhere in the law, in the word of God, to suffer for his sake, to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And the ministry of these three prophets is very interesting indeed. You know, they were given a task, they were given a goal, they were given a vision. Moses was to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Well, he lost the generation that he brought out of Egypt. Elijah was to turn the people back to God. Well, on Mount Carmel, they acknowledged the Lord was good. And the Lord, he was God. But wasn't long after that they went back again. And then, what was the Lord's ministry? Well, it was to gather Israel unto the Lord. But Isaiah, foreseeing what was really going to happen in the life of Jesus, said this in Isaiah 49 and verse 5. He said, but Israel is not gathered. And Jesus, through Isaiah, was saying, I have labored in vain. But they fulfilled their ministry, although they did not have success in our parlance. But another aspect of these three men was that they were faithful. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 3, Moses was faithful in all his house, as was Christ. But you know, we are to be the called, chosen, and faithful. We are to be faithful unto the Lord. And then, as we look onwards, we find, however, a certain, if I could say this, aspect of the ministry of Jesus that is truly remarkable. Because it speaks of Jesus that in him was life, and that life was the life that lightened everyone that came into the world. And whereas Moses brought the law and Elijah the message of repentance, yet Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You know, we see this in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is called the rock. And speaking of him, it says, his work is perfect. Christ was the rock. He exuded stability. And that is what we want today. We want our houses built upon that rock, that when the storms come, like Christ, we will not waver. But there was another aspect of that rock. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, the people cried out for water. And the Lord said to Moses, go to that rock, strike it, and water shall come out. The interesting thing is this, that he also said, I will go and stand by that rock. So that when Moses struck the rock, the water came out. And in John chapter 7 and verse 37, there is a promise for us personally that out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The point that I'm trying to emphasize tonight is this, that there's a tremendous difference in us studying Moses and Elijah and with the study of Christ. Because Christ is within us, and therefore what Christ fulfilled when he was upon earth, he wants to fulfill again through us, his living temples. And so when he provided that water in the wilderness, It was really a type of what he wants to do in our lives, to release rivers of living water from us, that it will meet the needs of men and women and nations around us. It is to understand that we have to have a complete revelation of Christ, that Christ can manifest himself through us. And so whereas Moses gave the law, Christ fulfilled the law, but then he wants to fulfill the law through us, the righteousness of the law through us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And every aspect of Moses and Elijah, Christ fulfilled, but he wants to fulfill it again through his church in these last days. And that is only possible as we have a revelation of every aspect of the nature and ministry of Christ. We saw the meekness of the Lord, you know, through Moses, and we saw how important it was that his meekness be worked out through us. But now we are seeing other aspects of the ministry and nature of Christ that he wants to reveal through us. Now then, the rivers of living water. But there is, if I could say this, a prophetic word that has been flowing in this convention, and it is the thought of harvest. And when I was preparing this message, you know, several weeks ago, and you know, constantly crying out to God for the revelation of it, God was showing to me the fact that he was Baal Hamon, the Lord of the harvest. And I was beginning to have a revelation of the heart of the Father, as Pastor Tucker brought out so beautifully this morning, the heart of the Father who desires much fruit. It's very strange. It came to me through our fish in the courtyard. You know, suddenly I had a desire to have many, many fish. And I thought, why do I want many, many fish? Cannot I be content with just three or four or five little fish swimming in that pool and contemplate them? But somehow my heart was open. I could not be satisfied with a few fish. In fact, it was as though I was having a vision of teams of fish. And I was saying, what is wrong with me? And then the Lord was saying, but that is my heart. I want to have multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. And this is the vision, I believe, that God wants to impart into our hearts. He wants to indeed, you know, work out his beautiful nature in our lives, but also he wants to give us a revelation of the harvest and how a farmer does not just desire a few, if I could say, grains of corn, but he wants fields and fields and fields of that corn. And then it started to come to me, you know, flowing in this thought of waters, living waters, you know, and rain. It says in James chapter 5 and verse 7 that, you know, the husbandman is very patient, and we likewise must be patient, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. But how does it come? It comes through the early and the latter rain. In other words, in farming, there is a process. There is a sowing, but in order to bring fruit, two distinct rains are necessary. The early rain and the latter rain. And they will come in their appointed season. And the thought there is this, and this is so important. You know, it says in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord giveth rain, both the former and latter rain, in his season. In other words, rain does not just come, for example, in Israel at any time. But there are the appointed seasons for the early and the latter rain. And that latter rain is so important because it's going to bring the fruit to maturity. And according to the rain, so will the harvest be. And it then goes on to say this. This is in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Now, God has been speaking prophetically in this conference concerning harvest. And you see in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 24 again, he reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. In other words, that was one of the great blessings that God promised Israel. There will be a harvest after the latter rain. God promises a harvest in his word. Now we have been very cognizant of many of the promises that God has made through his word. And by the grace of God, we've appropriated some of these promises. The promise of salvation, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of healing, and so forth. But here is a promise that I feel God wants us to appropriate. And that is, there are the appointed weeks of harvest. The appointed weeks of harvest. In other words, God said, there is a blessing that's going to come after all your labors. And that blessing is the harvest. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Hosea chapter 6, please. Can we turn to Hosea chapter 6? And in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, come and let us return unto the Lord. There's a sense that some have needed to come back to the Lord. And that was true of Elijah. There was a recommissioning in his life. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Then after 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. But then in verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. His coming forth is prepared as the morning. You know, that's one of the blessings that we have. You know, the Lord says in his word, you know, if you can change the seasons, if you can change, you know, the days and the nights, he said, then I will no longer keep my covenant. But the beautiful promise is this, that he says it is prepared as the morning. Prepared as the morning. We know that we're speaking in darkness at the moment. We're speaking in an evening hour. But we know full well the morning is prepared. There is coming a morning. We know without any shadow of doubt a morning is coming. I mean, it's infallible. Tomorrow, a morning will come, the sun will rise, and we know of a certainty that it will be morning. Now then, what does he say concerning that? He said, if you follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. It's infallible. But then, how is he coming to us? He shall come unto us as the rain, as the former and latter rain upon the earth. And that is how God is going to visit us. He's going to visit us with the glorious former and latter rain. It says so in Joel. You know, I have given you the early rain moderately. Well, we have the blessed experience of the baptism, the Holy Ghost, healing miracles and so forth. You know, in moderation. Nothing like they had on the day of Pentecost. But the promise in Joel chapter 2 is this, that then he will give the early and the latter rain at the same time, which is basically 8 times the power that they had on the day of Pentecost. Because Pentecost was a one-day feast, but Tabernacles, the latter-day feast, is 7 days. 1 plus 7 is 8. So therefore what God is promising is an outpouring 8 times as great as they had on the day of Pentecost. That outpouring was sufficient to turn the world upside down in their days. But oh, what it will do in our days. The whole world shall hear of the glory of God. And then, you know, these promises, which are so infallible, we have Isaiah chapter 44. And there, the prophet speaks and says this, thus saith the Lord, that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now we've just had this hurricane or typhoon, you know, passing through. And what did it leave? It left floods. Floods, floods, floods. What about Ezekiel's river? Ezekiel river started as a trickle. It came to a stream. And then it became so great that it was impossible to pass over. We must have our eyes open spiritually to what God is about to do. He is about to give not only, you know, as it says here, I will give water unto him that is thirsty, but floods upon the dry ground. Yes. See, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, thy blessing upon thine offspring. And whilst this is uniquely to the Lord Jesus Christ, it surely is going to be fulfilled in the church in the last days. He is going to give floods upon the dry ground. And, you know, this thought, you know, of the grass. You know, Job chapter 5 and verse 25 says this, thy seed, thy offspring shall be as the grass of the field. You know, we are very blessed with all these pastures around here. Have you ever tried to count the blades of grass? Nobody in their right mind would do so because there's so many. There's absolutely so many. You know, to Abraham, God said, if you can count the stars, if you count the sand, so shall thy seed be. In other words, multiplication upon multiplication upon multiplication. And the thought is this, you know, we have to understand the heart of the Father. Because the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, how shall he not with him, that is with Christ, freely give us all things? In other words, the Father has given us his most precious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what is your most precious gift? If you've got a little son, you know, well, he counts more than the house. He counts more than the car. He counts more than anything you have. That little son is the joy of your heart. Isn't that true? I mean, nothing compares with that son of yours. Anything that you have is nothing compared to him. Well, so it is with the Father. You see, the Father has everything, but he only has one son. And he gave his most precious, precious possession, his son, for us. And the Apostle Paul is trying to say, now look, if God so loved us, he gave his most precious possession. I mean, if he gave an angel, he can recreate an angel, but he cannot create Christ because Christ was not created. He was born. He came from the bosom of the Father. And so the Father gave us his most precious possession. Now the Apostle Paul said, if he gave us his most precious possession, well, is he not also going to freely give us all things? See? And this is what we must have in our mind. The thought of the God of abundance. And then we come to this thought of the harvest. You see, one of the titles, as we've mentioned before, of the Lord is Baal-Hamon, the Lord of the harvest. And what is the harvest like? Well, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Is plenteous. The Lord loves abundance. I've had such a revelation of that in the past week or two. It is though God wants an abundance. You know, the farmer is not content with just a few apples. He wants a whole field of trees producing apples. See, this is the concept we must have of Christ. It is just burning in my heart. It's something I've never seen before. You know, I was so content with the little flock and, bless you, little flock. It's your joy. It's the joy of the Father to give you the kingdom. And, with all the battles that we've had and, you know, although God has graciously multiplied us overseas, you know, I never had a revelation of the heart of God concerning the harvest. But now I've got it. and it's done something to me. You know, I'm looking at these buildings, they're far too small. You see, far too small. So pray ye that the finance comes in. We'll have to build. We'll have to build. You know, I was seeing, you know, in Africa, you know, down the tip of Africa in Cape Town, looking at a map, and I was thinking, oh, well, you know, there's one or two countries that we can influence, and God said the whole of Africa. Then I was on the tip of India in Nagarkoil, and I was thinking, well, we influence this state and that state. He said the whole of India. Then I was in Burkina Faso, in Ouagadougou, praying concerning, you know, what countries we could influence by the grace of God in West Africa. And he said the whole world, every nation we have to influence. God wants us in every nation. And that was so wonderful, you see, until I got up off my knees and said, my God, every nation. You know, and, you know, it's very nice if the Lord says, well, I just want you in Waverley and just influence you in Waverley, you know. But when God says every nation, you know, if we miss a nation, we have fallen short of God's plan and purpose for our life. But last week, I just had my heart opened to this thought of the harvest. In this last day, the harvest is going to be worldwide. It is going to be enormous. I could see that God was not going to be satisfied until he had a tremendous harvest. Oh, my heart, I don't know. It's quite old, my heart, but it somehow opened up, you know. And I thought, my Lord, you want an abundant harvest. And I saw the Lord, as it were, as a farmer. He was not content with just a little harvest. He wanted an abundant harvest. The thought of Boaz came to me. You know, after bringing in the harvest and filling up all the barns, Boaz made merry. And, you know, you have that thought, and it's a very beautiful thought in Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. And may we turn to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13, because we want to have birthed in our heart tonight the revelation of Baal-Hamon, the Lord of the harvest. And in Amos chapter 9, we have a most outstanding scripture concerning harvest. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, you see. Now, and have we got the concept there? The harvest is so great that the reapers have not been able to bring in the harvest at the appointed time. It's so great that the plowman is coming after them, and still the reapers haven't got it all in. It is a most outstanding revelation of the harvest of the last days. It is going to be so great. You see, God must glorify himself in every aspect of his nature, and every name that he's appropriated to himself, he must glorify himself. Well, he's got to be the greatest farmer of all time. You know, how many, you know, great harvests have we? We can think of the time of Joseph, when they had mighty harvests, bringing in all the grain to keep the nations for another 7 years of famine. And we think of others in the Word of God. But you see, the Lord has to be glorified and will glorify himself as the Lord of the harvest. You know, I had a vision in a certain country of revival coming to that country. And it was extraordinary. I saw the Spirit of God poured out. And what happened? The Spirit of God came upon that country, and people were convicted in their homes and everything. And people were coming out of their offices, and they were standing on the pavements, and they were preaching the gospel. Church people who had never been in the pulpit were preaching the gospel to the people around them. The harvest was so great. It was so great. You see, our hearts have to be open so that we can appropriate this revelation of Christ, the Lord of the harvest. And because of the greatness of the harvest, there is a commandment. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. You know, the Lord said the harvest is going to be so great, we have to have laborers. And yet, in his awesome humility, he who is the Lord of the harvest has humbled himself to have his harvest brought in by us. You know, if I had something precious, I would leave it to the angels to do. You know, I often say to Suzette, you know, when we've got problems, I said, oh, you know, just ask the angels to take care of it, you know, and it will, you see. And, you know, and afterwards she said, well, they did, didn't they? Yes. And then she said, well, I wish I could see a few. So I said, oh, God, open her eyes. And she saw a wing, so that happened. She was satisfied. But anyway, the point that I want to bring out is this. You see, I would entrust the harvest to the angels, but God in his humility has entrusted the harvest to us to bring in. And we have to realize that, you see. Now then, I just want to close with this thought. Would you turn with me to Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 13? Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 13. You know, the Song of Songs is a very beautiful book. And basically, it speaks of the union and communion between us and the Lord, between the church and the Lord, between the bride and the Lord. But in chapter 7 and verse 13, there's a very beautiful scripture. And it says this in Song of Songs, chapter 7 and verse 13, the mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And there is a thought, you see, of one of the aspects of the union and communion with the Lord is to be a reaper, is to bring in the fruit and store it and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Now, what fruit are we going to bring to the Lord? Well, I think it's basically in two parts, isn't it? There's a fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we want the fruit of the Spirit to be brought to maturity in our lives. New and old, new truths, old truths developed in our lives. And then also the harvest must be the souls of men and women won for the Lord. And I have had a burden now, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. But, O Lord, give us the harvest. Give us the harvest. O Lord, I don't want to appear empty-handed. You know, in Deuteronomy 16, there was a commandment, and about verse 16, there was a commandment that 3 times a year, the Israelites were to appear before the Lord at the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, referring to the outer court, to the holy place, and to the Holy of Holies. And here is a beautiful thought that God has been, shall I say, ruminating in my heart. Three harvests. The harvest of Passover, speaking of salvation. Oh God, may I turn many unto thee. May many come to thee and receive the new birth. Oh God, I want a harvest of souls for you. But then, you see, there's a second harvest, and that's the harvest of the holy place. Oh God, I want to be able to offer unto you those men and women which I have influenced and caused to come by thine anointing and by thy spirit and by thy truth into the holy place. That I can have, O God, a multitude of souls that have been influenced by me to come into the holy place. But then there's a third harvest. The harvest of tabernacles, which is within the veil. And, O God, may I have the privilege of bringing a multitude within the veil. So that, O God, at these three harvests, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, O God, when I stand before thee, may I, O God, please have a multitude of souls that have come to the Lord. May I have a multitude of souls brought into the holy place. May I have a multitude of souls brought in to the Holy of Holies. You know, Israel was told to appear before the Lord, you know, on those three feasts, but they were not to appear empty-handed. Oh God, I do not want to stand before you with only a few souls that perhaps I brought salvation, or a few in the holy place, or a few in the Holy of Holies. Oh God, now that I've caught a vision of you as the Lord of the harvest, oh God, you are the Lord of abundance. You have come that we might have life, and life more abundantly. Oh God, you want a plenteous harvest. Oh Lord, may I not be satisfied with just a handful, but oh God, may I have the privilege, oh Lord, of influencing multitudes so that I can have something to offer you. And may they be quality fruit. May they be quality fruit. Oh, God, you spoke to us as we opened here that we would have the pursuit of excellence. Oh, God, may those in the outer court be thoroughly taught. May those truths permeate their lives. May they come to that maturity in the outer court. Those in the Holy of Holies, may they come to maturity in those truths. And the Holy of Holies, O God, may they be able to stand before you and see your glorious face. You know, I just feel that, you know, it's as though I've had a fresh revelation of God. I don't know. Thought I knew a few things of the Word of God, but after last week I feel I know nothing. And I just feel I stand naked. You know, I just feel I've done nothing in my life. And I feel, oh God, if we don't have a harvest, I want nothing for you. You know, somehow when you meet God afresh, it does something to you. It transforms your life. And oh, I feel last week, you know, something happened to me. And I got transformed. I became a different person. I have only now the thought of the harvest. And you know, the thing is this, you know, the harvest must be perfect. I mean, we had I was walking in the corridor here and courtyard here, and dear brother from New Hampshire said to me, you know, he had a bag in his hand, and he said, would you like an apple from New Hampshire? And I like apples in any form whatsoever. You know, if they're apple pie or single apples or whatever, and or chocolate over the apples or anything. I love apples. So I said, thank you. And he said, would you like to take one for Suzette? And I knew Suzette wasn't all that keen on apples. Oh, I said, right, yes, of course I would take it for her, you see. And so there was a little negotiation this afternoon after I had finished the apple of yesterday. I negotiated with Suzette that I might have her apple in exchange for a chocolate. But anyway, my point is this. Those apples were beautiful. They were so perfect. I mean, that brother obviously loved fruit. And he gave me two glorious apples. Two glorious apples. You see, there are apples, and there are apples, and there are apples. We have to preach perfection. We have to preach the truths that will change people's hearts, as Dr. Karam said. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. We have to believe that people will be filled with the Holy Ghost and that the fruit of the Spirit will come up in their lives so that we can present to the Lord not crab apples, but beautiful apples. Beautiful apples, as it said in the Song of Solomon concerning the apples. You know, oh God, may I have the privilege of offering unto you a mighty harvest of good apples. In the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, I've seen the Lord as the Lord of the harvest. And that harvest is coming, and he's going to give unto us our appointed harvest. And he's going to give it to us in many places of the world. He said, every nation. And beloved, we have to have a revelation of the abundant harvest of the Lord. You know, Pastor Ronnie from Indonesia spoke concerning Isaiah 60 and verse 5. Speaking of the abundance of the sea that shall be converted in these last days. And we are going to believe for that. Amen. The abundance, the abundance, the abundance. God is the God of abundance. He may have pruned us all down, but you know, why do you prune? So you might have a more abundant harvest. And so I want to leave that vision with you. But I feel that God is speaking to my heart that we must be changed. We must be changed by a revelation of Christ to see him as the Lord of the harvest. Amen.